Have you here? Well, please turn to the scriptures together. Folks, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. And we've got some stewards who are helpfully just bringing some round. So just raise it clearly, keep it there, and someone will put a Bible in your hand. And that will really help you as we continue in that kind of road to Calvary. We're looking at the path to the cross as we look at Luke 22 through to 24 in this run-up to Easter in these two middle Sundays. In our evening services. So tonight we're Luke 22, starting at verse 54. And we're going to read from verse 54 through to the end of the chapter. So again, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. That's great. We read in verse 54, then seizing him, that's seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. This is just before Jesus' death. Peter, one of the disciples, followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. And she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. And a little while later, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them. Man, I'm not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. And at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. And Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And they all asked, are you then the Son of God? And he replied, you are right in saying, I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. And Jesus, help us to see you more clearly. And as we do that, to understand more of our own identity, I pray. Amen. Very famous trilogy of films and also based on some books is The Bourne Identity. It's all about Jason Bourne, who is trying to discover something of who he is. And today we're looking at a passage which explores the identity of two characters, of Peter and of Jesus. Who are they? And in both, there's a sense that they face a kind of trial. Peter's is a bit more informal, but he's bombarded with questions. And then Jesus, whose more formal trial, also faces tough questions. Both, as it were, are facing animosity, difficult situation. And whether it's legal trials or the trials that we face in our life, the difficult things, both have a way of revealing our identity. And I once heard someone say that you are in a crisis. You will never be in a crisis what you haven't learned to be in ordinary life, that the crises tend to reveal who we are ordinarily. So think of David and the Goliath. When David faced Goliath, it just revealed who he was when he was with the sheep. He was a man of courage and of faith. He didn't suddenly become a man of courage and faith when he was with Goliath. He already was, and the crisis revealed what was already there. And so too the trials in our lives, and maybe you're facing some trials even at the moment, they have a tendency to reveal who we really are. And it was the same with Peter and the same with Jesus. So I want to think firstly tonight about who are you, Peter? Who was this Peter that we discover in Luke 22? Now, Peter is there. He's following Jesus. He's following at this distance, and he gets sitting down with this bunch of people, and then they start bombarding him with questions. And one of the things we see about Peter is he kind of doesn't stand the test. It seems that there's something in him that's confused. There's not clarity on his own identity. And certainly he's not bold to really be clear on his identity with others. And there are some danger signs that we see with Peter. Look first with me at verse 54. This really struck me. As they led Jesus away, Peter, it says, followed at a distance. If you're following Jesus, that is not a good way to follow him. Don't follow Jesus at a distance. Be close to him. In fact, Peter had said even to Jesus that he was going to be there right with him, standing with him to the end. But here, he's following at a distance. Peter, are you following him or not? And actually, he even then goes on and sits down with a whole bunch of others who are mocking Jesus. In the Psalms, Psalm 1, in fact, the first Psalm, it says, do not sit in the seat of mockers. And Peter is there on his own. He's not with the other disciples. He's not with Jesus. He's just sitting down with a whole bunch of other people. Now, it's great to go and try and reach people, but even Jesus encourages people, go together. It's one of the reasons we encourage these missional communities where together we go and reach people so we can look out for one another. So there are some danger signs. He's following Jesus at a distance, and he's just sitting and surrounding himself with those who are mocking Jesus. And I wonder this morning, are you following? Are you following Jesus maybe at a distance, not that close? And are you surrounding yourselves with people who are not going to actually help your faith? And can I encourage you that by your very being here tonight, you're doing something that's going to help you, I believe, be one who is able to stand the test. Peter should have been close to Jesus, and he then gets bombarded with this question. And this is the question, are you with him? Are you with him? It comes three times in three different ways. Are you with this man who's on a cross, who's being condemned to death? This man who seems so unsuccessful? This man who appears so weak? This one that we're trying to get rid of? Are you with him? And I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation and it's at the point when everyone's kind of ridiculing Jesus and Christians that you kind of feel that you should sort of say, actually, I'm a Christian. Have you ever had that moment? People want to know, are you with him, Peter? And Peter denies it. I wonder whether in that moment he's really actually not sure. Is he with Jesus or is he now kind of abandoned him? And whatever, we see that Peter becomes someone who really, this kind of distance from him leads to lies, because though he might not be sure exactly where he is with Jesus, he knows that he has been following this man. We know that if we've been reading the story. But with Peter's failure comes deceit, comes lies, comes shame, comes confusion. And maybe if you've had times where you've been in a testing situation, you feel you've let Jesus down, you've let yourself down, you failed. Time of trial where you've felt you've not even been true to who you are as a follower of Jesus. Well, there's some things here that are great encouragements to us. And the first is this. Jesus knew Peter's weakness. Look here in verse 61. It says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Jesus knew Peter's weakness. And Jesus saw him in his failure. Do you notice that? He looked and saw him. I remember being greatly touched by that one time some years back. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The Lord knows you. Even as you fail, the Lord is watching. And yet the Lord watches not with eyes of condemnation, but he watches so that you and I will know that he sees, that he knows, that he loves us even in our failure. And he knows how we're going to respond out of that. And Peter responds in a very different way to like Judas. He responds with real brokenness of heart, with weeping and contrition. And, you know, if we've sinned, that is the way we need to respond. We need to come and say, God, sorry. We need to allow it to move our hearts to be those who turn from our sin. It's amazing when you look back in the Old Testament. Again, I spoke of David right at the start, but you know, Saul was a man who came away from the Lord and was trusting in his own strength, and David failed as well. But there seems to be a difference in how they responded to their sin. David becomes very aware that he's sinned against God, whereas Saul's heart becomes hard. How do you respond when you sin? Let's learn from Peter to turn from our sin and confess it and realize how deeply it grieves the Lord. And wonderfully, though we don't see it here, we see later on in John's gospel how Jesus comes and restores Peter. That he comes and lifts him up. That Peter's true identity is not actually in his past performance, but it's in his relationship to Christ. Jesus comes and asks, Peter, do you love me? And he'd ask you tonight, do you love me, Jesus says, because it's out of our relationship with him that we first and foremost get our identity. And then Jesus calls Peter and says, Peter, I've got this job for you to do. And the call of God, again, is one of the things that causes us to find our identity truly. And Peter this wasn't the end of his life and his walk with God. Jesus restored him and enabled him to go on and serve him in an amazing way. He became actually really bold for Jesus, one who stood for him, even when it cost him his life. So who are you and who am I? Well, if we're going to discover more about who we are in relationship to Jesus, we need to look next at Jesus' identity. We've seen Peter, as it were, on trial. Now we're going to see something of Jesus on trial. Who is this Jesus? Well, the trial here was both a kind of physical ordeal and an actual trial where he was bombarded with questions. And in this, too, we're going to discover something of Jesus' identity. But Jesus is so different from Peter. I think Luke almost puts these two together so that we can see and compare, because Jesus knows who he is. He's deeply aware of who he is, and yet he's also no need to prove himself to men. So there's amazing restraint here in this passage. He's in charge, even though he's the one getting bombarded. Jesus, you see, knew about Peter's denial. And interestingly, here in verse 63 and 64, they're demanding, prophesy, who hit you? And he's remaining silent, even though he knows, because he knows everything. Amazing restraint from Jesus. Who is this man? Noel Coward was once asked, what do you think about God? To which he replied, you know, we've never properly been introduced. Well, one of the things that I want to do a little bit tonight, but we'll do way more at Alpha, is introduce this Jesus, helping us see who he is, what is his true identity, as we focus on some of these questions that he's asked tonight. And the first question he's asked is this, verse 67. It says they led Jesus, and then they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. If you are the Christ, tell us. The Christ is the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who was going to come and save the people of Israel, who was going to rescue them. And he was long prophesied king who was going to restore them and bring freedom. And Jesus, when he replies to this answer, he says, I tell you, if I tell you, you will not believe me. There's something here in Jesus that kind of evades their direct question. Probably because their view of the Christ was someone who's going to ride in, as it were, on horseback, challenge the Romans, and then bring them kind of political freedom. And Jesus knows that they've got the wrong picture of the Messiah. He's not that kind of Christ, but he is the Christ. And one of the things I've discovered in my life is that often I want Jesus to be this kind of deliverer, the one who does everything my way. You ever want that? Sorts everything out in the way I would sort it out. And Jesus comes and says, David, I am the Christ, but I'm not the kind of person who's just fixing everything as you want it to be fixed. He is the king, the one who was to come. And he is the one who wants people who will draw close to him to know his true identity. As he answers here, he says this. He says in verse 23, if I tell you, you will not believe. But he knows when we're ready to believe. He knows when he can reveal it to our hearts. In fact, we've got it up here on the screen, I think, Matthew verse 15 to 17, which says this. Maybe you could read this out with me and I can have a sip of water. But it's Peter and Jesus speaking to one another some time before this. So here we go. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? So Jesus is asking Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Christ. That's the same word. The Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yeah, you got it. The Father's revealed it to you. He is the Christ, the one who's come to save us. The one who's come to set us free. And he goes on here and he points to something else about his identity. It says in verse 69, but from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite phrases about himself. It spoke of his fact that he was a fully man, but it also was a phrase taken from the Old Testament, taken from the book of Daniel that we actually studied on Sunday evenings a few months back. And in Daniel, there's this vision that Daniel has of heaven, and it's up here on the screen as well. In my vision, he says, at night, I looked and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. Can't help but think of what Tenki is trying to do, spread into every language in that Horn of Africa region the good news of Jesus. Jesus is that one, that Son of Man. That one who comes in power. This is a reference not just to his humanity, but to his divinity. Something actually that the guys who were there with the high priests, they got the reference. They knew their Old Testament scriptures. So they said, verse 70, they all asked, are you then the Son of God? Because they see that the reference as a Son of Man is actually a reference to being the Son of God. And so they say, are you then the Son of God? And he replies, yes. Yes, you are right in saying, I am. This Jesus, this one who's getting beaten, this one who's being insulted, this one who's, as it were, under trial, this is God come to earth, fully man and fully God. And the guys who are there, they're under no illusion at how big is what he said. They say, why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. And it was actually on this kind of blasphemy charge that they brought him further on to Pilate. And this is the Son of God. In fact, in Matthew 26, verse 65, we see in Matthew's gospel, the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you've heard this blasphemy. So it's clear that Jesus thinks he's the Son of God. Jesus thinks he's the Christ. Was he right? I don't know about you, but I've not met anyone who goes around saying they're God or that they're the savior of the whole world. I've not met anyone like that. And in fact, in Brighton & Hove today, if I did meet someone like that, I would actually think that they're probably mad. Or logically, you'd maybe say, well, they might be a bad person who's just trying deliberately to deceive everyone. And the same is true of Jesus. Either he's mad or he's bad. And the only other logical position, and my background's engineering, is that he's speaking the truth. That he actually is who he said he was. So if we're going to weigh this, we need to actually kind of step back, and we do again more of this in Alpha, but we need to think, well, what is the evidence? Did Jesus seem like a madman? Or a bad man? Well, when you look at Jesus' life, you realize that what he taught was some of the wisest things that the world has ever heard. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Quoted and quoted and quoted. His teachings seemed to just galvanize the crowds that came to listen. They thought, we've never heard anything like this. People are still talking about them around the world 2,000 years later. This is not the working of a madman. And bad? Well, Jesus is the one who went towards the lepers and touched them and healed them. He was the one when people were doing injustice, he would come and challenge it. Jesus was the one who moved towards people with compassion and love, giving himself and dying for others and even saying from the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. This is not a bad man. So if he's not mad and he's not bad, there is only one other thing he can be. And that is the Son of God. Jesus is who he said he was. And as he comes to us tonight, and as people were praying, he's here. He wants us to see him for who he is. He wants us again to find our identity in him. He, as it were, asks us that question. He asked Peter, who do you say I am? And he wants to know, how closely are we following him? So that when we hit those times of testing, we'll be able to stay close with him. You know, I know what it is to find my identity in all kinds of things. It's easy sometimes to find our identity in our work, particularly maybe when you're at that stage of life. Sometimes we can find our identity in our successes, can't we? Things we've done, you know, I graduated with this and I did manage to finally finish my dissertation, as did Tim. And, you know, we can sometimes find our identity in some of the stuff we've done. Sometimes, though, it's easier, isn't it, to find our identity in our failures. Oh, I did that. I'm that person. Maybe even we can find our identity in our illness or our struggles. But, you know, Jesus wants us to come and find our identity first and foremost in him. To know that I'm David, who he loves, who he died for. I'm his child, accepted into his family. Yes, like Peter, I've failed, but he's come to restore me, to save me, to deliver me by his grace. And now I get this wonderful joy to walk with him and follow him. I'm a Christian, first and foremost a follower of Jesus. That is my identity. Who are you? Who are you? And maybe as I ask that question, the key question is, well, who do you say Jesus is? For that is going to affect everything else. You know, what we believe about Jesus affects our actions. It should do. It needs to. Because when we see him for who he truly is, everything else changes. And that's what I want us to do as we just come to the end tonight. I want us to reflect on Jesus. And I'm just going to pray in this moment. And I'm going to pray for any here who just need tonight to know that they're saying, yeah, Jesus. They're almost saying yes to him. I trust you. I believe you. And then as I invite the band back up, we're just going to have a time of thinking about the cross and all that Jesus has done for us. And just how we can respond beyond that as well. So let me just first get us to bow our heads. And maybe you've wondered for some time who Jesus is. Maybe you still, like me, have so much more to learn about him, but tonight some things have become clearer. And you want tonight to say, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of God. I believe you're who you say you are. Well, I want to just lead us in a prayer. Prayer is how we talk to God. And maybe you're aware of times you've not identified yourself with Jesus. Maybe a bit like Peter. I'm just going to start by saying sorry for those things. And then I'm just going to say a prayer of saying, Jesus, but please, I want to follow you. I want to trust you. So let's start. You can echo this prayer in your heart. God, I'm sorry for where I've failed you, not lived up to your standard or even my own. I need your help. I believe that you're the Christ, the Savior of the world. I believe you're the Son of God. Thank you for dying for me so that I could be forgiven, restored. Please help me follow you. Please help me follow you closely, even as I learn more about you. So come into my life by your Spirit.